If you have Bibles with you, you can open up to Luke chapter 10. We're not going to have anything up on the screen today, so you are going to have to just follow along. My hope is maybe this is just going to be a good Bible study today. So for the next 3 weeks, we are going to do kind of a little mini sermon or series here, and it is focused on the theme of our VBS on July 29th through August 2nd. Deer Creek Rainforest, I think VBS is being called, and three messages we're going to have out of the five nights focused on it, okay? And it's going to be, a lot of the teaching is going to be on parables. So we're going to be teaching on three parables over the next 3 weeks, which is interesting because we just taught on parables not too long ago. But we're going to do it again here and hit a few other parables that's found in these in the VBS theme. And this is something we've done. This will be the third year of doing it, focusing on the theme of VBS and the weeks leading up. And the hope is to prepare the congregation, to prepare volunteers, to prepare those of you that are going to invest in these boys and girls for a week, so you are fully prepared to just pour God's love and pour God's truth on them. Cool? So, going to be talking about parables over the next few weeks. And the neat thing about parables, there's about 40 of them, is basically every parable, they have profound truths, and they can be quite confusing when they stand alone, but they all are about salvation in one way or the other, one way or another. They're confusing when they stand alone, but when we put them in the whole of Scripture and all of the New Testament, and as we get an understanding of all that truth, about salvation, we can interpret them. But it's about bringing people to be saved by Jesus, to be saved by God. And so my challenge to all the VBS volunteers, I know there's a meeting right after church today. My challenge is that we don't just tell stories at VBS in your group, that you don't just have fun, that you don't just talk about who God is through fun and games and through parables. But my challenge is that we can get to the punchline like Jesus does in every one of these. And we can help kids all realize their need for Jesus. Amen? Okay, let me pray as we get started. Lord God, I thank you for this time. May you lead it. May my words be few. May what you want me to say be many. God, lead and direct this time. Soften hearts that need to be softened so we can hear your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to be. And one thing I want to do before we get into this too far, there's going to be a kind of key verse each day at VBS. And so the key verse, and it relates right to this passage, obviously, is Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. It's kind of condensed, but I want you to repeat after me, okay, as we read this. Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then it skips a little bit there in our memory, but the next part is, love your neighbor as yourself. All right. That'll be our memory that we are focusing on. And really, that's the point of this, and we wouldn't have to have this parable if the man lived this out fully in his life. So, let's get to it. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a great question, right? He might have had pretty impure motives in this, but it's a great question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus' response, "What is written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Great answer, right? For those that were living before Jesus, that summed up all the law and the prophets. He quotes Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, and Leviticus 19, 18. Love God, love others as yourself. He got it. Jesus even quotes that with our memory verse in Matthew 22. So Jesus believed it, so he gave the right answer. And Jesus says that it sums up the law of God, and it's the fulfillment of all the law and prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The first half of the Ten Commandments deal with loving God, and the second half deal with loving others in our relationship to God. The problem is, what does the whole law require? It requires perfect love to God, and it requires perfect love of others. And that's where this man is about to get slammed with God's truth. Perfect love to God, perfect love to others. Everything that you have has to be perfect. So, Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" See, this man thought he'd passed the test. He loved God. He really thought he loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he loved his neighbors. He loved those that were close to him. He didn't have a problem loving those that were close to him. But the problem is, that was the narrow religious elite. He was a great neighbor to them. He loved them. But he just set Jesus up to do what Jesus always does. The lawyer in the question, started with this question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And it's a great question. It's a question we all need to ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's the same question that the rich young ruler asked in Matthew 19 when he asked, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And it's the same situation in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3. Figuring out, what is this eternal life thing all about? And in this story, just like many other stories, Jesus is doing personal evangelism. When we come to Jesus thinking we have it all together, he makes us realize our brokenness, our lostness, our imperfectness, and our need for a Savior. When we come to God and we come asking questions and seeking his truth, we realize that we are so desperately in need of a Savior. I haven't told this story here for a while, but it is the key part of my salvation story. When I was a freshman in college, I I would say, turned my back on God, and I'd been living a life of, I'd say, a lot of sin, but I started feeling empty, and I would say, worse than some of my behavior. I remember having this conversation with my mom in the spring, saying, "Mom, I just don't believe in God anymore. I don't see Him, I don't feel Him, I just don't believe in Him." And my mom was pretty concerned at the time. But that's where I was at. And meanwhile, I was feeling pretty empty, feeling pretty lost. And while my friends would be having fun, and a lot of them would go to the bars and hang out on a regular basis, and I kind of just started to think that was just, it was just pointless. But I thought, I'd rather wallow in my own sorrow at home. And I don't want to say I was at this point where I was really depressed, but I was feeling pretty empty. And so the big thing in my story was, I had a dream one night, and I can only say that this dream was from God because of the way it took place, but I had a dream that I was standing on this big checkerboard, and it was a bunch of my high school friends and I, and we were on the black spaces on the checkerboard, and all of a sudden there was this voice from above that said, "Do you believe in the Lord?" And I can only describe that voice as the voice of God, and it said, "Do you believe in the Lord?" And as soon as that voice was said, the floor dropped out, and I watched a whole bunch of my friends drop down into what I can only describe as hell. They just disappeared, and some of them were still up on these black squares, and I was still up, but I woke up pretty shook that night. And the question I asked was, if I die right now, what's going to happen to me? It's the same question that we all have to ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And when we come to God asking that question and we authentically want an answer, and God reveals that to us, it changes our life. So, this lawyer sets Jesus up by asking this question, "Who is my neighbor?" And because Jesus knew his heart, Jesus knew that this man was self-righteous. Jesus knew that he really only cared about himself and preserving the religious elite. But Jesus knew that he had sin, and he was about to tell a parable that would call him out. This man's sin was that he didn't really love his neighbor as himself, and Jesus was about to explain why. The man actually thought he was loving his neighbor, and he had justification to believe it. If you want to turn real quick to Psalm 139, Psalm 139, it's a great psalm. And I think the religious leaders would have loved this psalm. I'll start at verse 17. It says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak to you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name." And then these are the lines that he could have justified his behavior with. "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." So for the religious elite, if they could claim somebody was an enemy of God, then they could hate them. And then they didn't have to say that they were their neighbor. And so for the Samaritan, for anybody that was far from God, was not living this perfect elite lifestyle of them, they could say, well, they're not my neighbor. I don't have to love them. I'm loving who you're calling me to love, God. And Jesus is about to lay that out to him and say, you're way off. This is a lost man. And Jesus is about to crush his self-righteous spirit. So, we haven't even gotten to the parable. But I want to be clear that this parable, yes, it's about kindness. It's about showing mercy. But so much of it is about Jesus coming to us, convicting us, and showing us our need for a Savior. So, let's go to the parable. Verse 30 of Luke 10. After being asked, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. Now the thing about this trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, Jerusalem, I'll just give you a little stats by this. Jerusalem is 2,474 feet above sea level. Okay? Jericho is the lowest city in the whole world. It is 846 feet below sea level. So we're doing a drop of 3,300 feet over 17 miles. So it's a steady decline. And my understanding is this isn't just a straight path down the hill. It's a winding road. It's severe. There's boulders, there's rocks. Has anybody climbed down some kind of steep hill? You don't just go straight down. It winds around. Brandon, you're going to get to know a few things in Colorado here. Feels like uphill most of the time. But the thing is about this is there were a lot of hiding places for robbers or bandits to attack you. And I think there's multiple stories about this, even outside of the Bible, about this road coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a perfect spot for people to hide and attack you. So, the robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. So, what's going to happen? If anybody comes across him, what should they do? And certainly a religious person, somebody that knows who God is, a Jewish person, they should know what to do. Leviticus 19. It's the same chapter that says to love your neighbor. It also says in verse 34 to love strangers. It says, the stranger who resides with you shall be with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. So if this man is a stranger, what should he do? He should love him as himself. In Micah 6:8, it says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Anybody that would come upon this man that was trying to follow God, they should have mercy on him, and they should care for him. So that's what the priest does, right? No. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by the other side. And my understanding is that word passed by is a very clear word that he avoided. He made sure, it wasn't like he just walked by. He made sure that he avoided him. And we could go into this whole, there's lots of commentaries that talk about why he did this, trying to explain why, like, the man is defiled, unclean, so I better avoid him. Or there might be robbers over there waiting to attack. This guy might be faking it, right? And so I don't want to go over there because he might attack me. We can make a whole bunch of excuses, but it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter in the story. They're made up people that Jesus is using in this parable to make a point. So the man passes by. Verse 32, so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now the Levites, just so you have an understanding, from the tribe of Levi, son of Jacob, they assisted in the temple. The priests would have been higher than them, but they needed assistance and helpers, so the Levites would come. They're kind of the bottom of the priestly hierarchy. They watched over the temple, taking care of things. But the point is, he was still a religious man. But he again walks by. And he could ask those questions. Well, what if he's faking it? What if God is actually punishing this man for something? I shouldn't help him, right? Those two scriptures I just read about the stranger and having acting justly and loving mercy, that should have compelled the man, compelled these two men to help him out, but they didn't. You guys saw before the service this lovely picture of the Maldus guys, right? I saw a few conversations figuring out who some people were. You can ask Doran and Cindy about their little get-up. I know a few people were trying to figure it out, and Cindy was very, very disguised. But we got done with this. We had a great time, and part of the story is a security guard was a little concerned. I think especially Larry Miller looked a little extra creepy, and actually followed him down to the food court because we were all going to meet up, and there's more to this story, but my wife had kind of called all these people to get him there to help dress up, and somewhere in there, through Cindy's conversation, Ashley went over to talk to the security guard because he wanted to talk about what was going on. He was pretty concerned. And I was standing there, and I saw Ashley over there, and someone said, are you going to go over there? Is Ashley's there? It's like, nope, she's got it. I'll just let her take care of it. I don't need to step in there and help her out, bail her out. And that's just a little example. Yeah, I can laugh and say, she's got it, it's fine. But how many times, because of whatever reason, do we not take those extra 10 feet to help somebody out? As her husband, I should have just gone right over there and helped out. But to teach her a lesson, I said, well, I'll just let her take care of this. Right? Don't we do things like this all the time? And that's a small example. But people are in need, and we just walk on by, or we purposely avoid them. Or we get on our phone and act like we're busy doing something, so then we can act like we didn't see them, right? So, verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and he saw him, and he took pity on him. He had compassion on him. Some versions say. The Samaritans were not looked at very highly. They were evil all the way back to the sins of Jeroboam. They were evil because they intermarried with the Gentiles when the northern kingdom was occupied. They were spiritual and ethnic half-breeds. They were clearly, to the religious elite, they were enemies of God. And kids, if you want to call somebody, your brother or sister, something really bad, you call them a demon-possessed Samaritan. Because that's what the Jews said to Jesus in John 8:48 when they were talking to him. They said, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Go ahead at home and see how that sticks. Call your brother a demon-possessed Samaritan. That would have been an extremely harsh thing to say to somebody. So, the Samaritan. He walked on by, right? Nope. He had compassion on him. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He would have done that as the oil and wine as an antiseptic and also just to soothe him. And it says he puts him on his animal. It says a donkey here. And he took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. So not only did he take him to the inn, but it says the next day he took out 2 silver coins. So he spent the whole night with this man, lavishing out love on him. I read, it says 2 denarii is how this is read, and 2 denarii would be a day's wages. And there's somewhere found, people think that the cost of staying in this inn, this isn't a fancy inn like we would think, but the cost was 1/32nd of a denarii to stay a night there. So for 2 denarii, you could stay 2 months at this inn. Lavishing out God's love on him. And not only does he do that, but he says, "Look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." That's like going to somebody that's going to care for him and say, "Here's my credit card. Whatever expenses you have, just put it on there." Would you do that? Would anybody do that? We don't do things like that. And who does that to a stranger? Maybe you say, "I would do this for my child. I would do this for my wife, my husband. I would do this for my parents." Would you do it for your mother-in-law? Would you do it for someone in the church? Would you do it for a complete stranger? Would you do it for an enemy? See, that's what God's perfect love, that's what He requires. Perfect love of Him and perfect love of our neighbor. So we ask the question, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? It's a different question than what the man had asked. But the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." He just called the man out, saying, "You think that you're being a neighbor, but you're not. You're being a neighbor to these elite group of religious people, but you're not being neighbor to the people that I care about. You're not doing it for complete strangers. You're not doing it for your enemies." So what's the point of the story? I think the story is reflecting us to call on that memory verse, to love the Lord your God with all your heart with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then after reflecting on that verse, realizing that we cannot do it perfectly, that's what God requires, perfection. We need to fall at the feet of Jesus, like this man should have done, and say, "You're right, Jesus. I can't love perfectly. I don't love God perfectly. I don't love you perfectly. I don't love my friends perfectly. I don't love strangers perfectly. But you do. I'm imperfect." The story is not to make people feel guilty about not giving their money to poor people, even though we should. It's not to make people feel guilty about not taking care of those that are suffering, but we should. The story is designed to make people feel guilty for not loving God perfectly and loving others perfectly. And it's designed for us to run to the one who alone can provide perfect forgiveness for that sin and the one that can bring eternal life to all of us. We pray. Lord God, I love this story because the Samaritan shows mercy and loves on somebody in ways that we all want to. We love great stories. We love seeing where love is just poured out on those that need it so desperately. And God, convict us in the areas of our life that we're not loving you fully, and in the areas of our life that we're not loving others fully. And God, as we understand that, may we run to you. You, the one that can give us eternal life. And we put our trust in you. And as we fall in love with you, help us pour out that love on others unconditionally. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.